Our Old Testament text, Exodus chapter 8. We'll read the entire chapter. Hear the word of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.' But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me, and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' And he said, 'Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only.' Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be.' And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God in the land.' And Moses said, 'It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. The reading of God's holy word. If you would now turn to Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament, you'll find it on page 617 of the Pew Bible. And let's stand for the reading of the epistle. Please rise with me. Again, the word of God. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Total Depravity, a Case Study. This chapter that we have just read from Exodus records the second, third, and fourth plagues sent upon Egypt to get Pharaoh's attention: frogs, lice, and flies. These three plagues all fall under the category of infestation. Infestation is defined as the presence of an unusually large number of insects or animals in a place, typically so as to cause damage or disease. We don't like to have pests in our homes. We take precautions, such as making sure that window screens are in good condition and keeping basements swept and clean. A few years ago, I kept hearing strange banging noises in our basement. I set out poison, but the noises continued. Finally, I set out rat traps under the floor of my office. The noises stopped, and I checked the traps. There was a baby squirrel caught in a trap. I felt bad about the baby squirrel. After all, I like squirrels. They're cute and fun to watch. When I see one outside, I like to point it out to my grandchildren. They're God's creatures, and they're beautiful, but they don't belong in a house. Later that year, when we had a lot of snow, I went downstairs to get my snow boots. I had bought them when we first got married and had used them for many years. They had half-inch thick felt liners that kept my feet really warm on cold days. I went to put on my boots and found that wily squirrel had chewed up the felt liners. There was nothing left but a big pile of chunks of felt. That squirrel thought it made good nesting material, and he failed to ask my permission. He lost his life, and I lost my boots. Such is infestation. People pay good money to pest control companies to get rid of pests. One local firm, right around here somewhere, is called Knock 'em Out Pest Control. Sounds like a good name. When you have pests in your home, that's exactly what you want to do. Knock 'em out. If you can't knock 'em out, then you call in an exterminator. You might have ants or termites, or you might have larger animals, and you want them out before they cause damage. I can't resist telling this one, too. Norma and I didn't need an exterminator a few years later when somehow another little squirrel got in our house and was racing from bedroom to bedroom upstairs. We heard the noise. Norma ran next door to get our neighbor. She chased the squirrel into a bedroom, closed the door, opened a window, and started swinging a broom. Rather than face a woman's wrath, the squirrel took a flying leap out the window, dropping more than two stories and landing 30 feet away out by the street. Our neighbor yelled through the window, "And don't come back!" That squirrel stood up, shook himself off, and ran up the nearest tree, and we've never seen him since. But he sure did cause a lot of damage in the 15 minutes he was in our house. He chewed through a window frame, and he also ruined an expensive mini blind. Yes, squirrels outside are very cute, but we sure don't want them in the house. We don't want the damage, and we don't want the filth. Houses are for people, not pests. In our last chapter, we saw how God changed the Nile River and all the streams, ponds, and pools in Egypt into blood. This was a major inconvenience to Pharaoh and all the Egyptians, as water is essential for life. It was also very fitting, since the Nile had run with the blood of God's people when Pharaoh commanded that all the Israelite baby boys be thrown into the river. Blood defiles the land, and God remembers. As our present chapter begins, God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh once again and present the demand, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me." God wanted Pharaoh to know that there is a Lord in heaven that deserves our worship. The church is fundamentally a worshiping community. God's people in the Old Testament gathered for public worship. There were special feast days that were designated as holy convocations. The weekly Sabbath also was a holy convocation, a time for people to gather together to worship Him. Yes, there is a God in heaven who deserves our worship. A lot of people haven't learned that lesson. A lot of Christians haven't learned that lesson. But this was a lesson that God wanted Pharaoh to hear. The other day, Norma and I attended the funeral for retired minister Dale Collison. The theme of the funeral was taken from the first question and answer from the Shorter Catechism, which was a favorite of Dale's. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This teaching is based in part on the Apostle Paul's words, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 10:31. All of life is to be lived to the glory of God. And this is supremely true regarding corporate worship. Corporate worship is primarily for God's glory. That is central. Other good things happen, not the least of which is that God's people are edified and taught the truth of the gospel. But the primary purpose is to glorify God. Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Man's chief end is to glorify God. This is the purpose for which he was made. It was the purpose of the church under the Old Testament. It will be the purpose of the glorified church gathering at the last day in the court of heaven around the Lamb who is slain. And it is the purpose of the gathered church now in the gospel age as well. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Now Pharaoh wasn't of a mind to let God's people go, much less to join them in the only worship with eternal significance. He was profiting from the Israelites' slave labor, and he much preferred the false gods of Egypt, Ammon, Horus, Ra, Osiris, Isis, to the true God, Jehovah, or Yahweh, that these strange fellows, Moses and Aaron, were telling him about. There was also the matter of pride. After all, he was the greatest king in the world at that time. What use would he have for the God of an enslaved people? He might have been reasoning something like, "What's the use of your God? After all, he allowed you to be subjected by me. The Egyptian gods must certainly be better than your God." And if he thought that way, he would have been wrong. Gravely wrong. Eternally wrong. How he, like all of us, need to learn the truth expressed by the psalmist, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Psalm 95. As we learned back in Exodus 6, the right God, the right Moses, it makes a difference. You have to worship the right God. The Lord, Yahweh, made the heavens. Consequently, this is God's universe, God's world. The God of heaven is the one with whom we have to do. And his worship is important. He didn't put us here on this earth just to have a good time and make a name for ourselves. All of life is to be lived for God's glory. And it is public worship that gives focus to all of life. All our time is divided into weeks of 7 days. 6 days we are to labor and do all our work. One day, the first day of the week since the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, as our Lord's own example proves, is the day dedicated to the public worship of God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Psalm 100. We serve God as we gather with his people to sing the praises of the Lamb who was slain to redeem us to God by his blood. As we gather, we are profoundly aware that it is not by works of righteousness that we have done that we are saved. It is only by the blood of Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that we have hope of heaven. And we can sing, as the prelude this morning suggested, "I am bound for the promised land." If you're here today, trusting not in yourself, trusting not in the filthy rags of your own righteousness, but in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the righteous, the perfect Lamb who gave his life as a ransom for many, then you have a hope of heaven. When you stand before the Lord at the final day and you are asked, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" you can respond, "I am unworthy, but worthy is the Lamb who was slain for me. His sacrificial death in the place of sinners is my only hope of heaven." The Bible teaches that whosoever believes in him has eternal life. That is the gospel. So God tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me." But you can see in our chapter that Pharaoh is of no mind to listen. This is the essence of total depravity. What is total depravity? The Reformation Heritage Study Bible explains, when Adam and Eve sinned, they fell from their state of original righteousness into a state of spiritual, moral, emotional, and physical corruption. Our first parents became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of soul and body. The guilt of this original sin was imputed, and the resulting corruption of soul and body was transmitted to all their natural descendants. This inherited corruption is described as total depravity, wickedness that is rooted in our hearts and reaches to every aspect of our persons and lives. We are sinners at heart. End quote. And so we just sang the hymn just before the service. where it says, all our knowledge, sense, and sight lie in deepest darkness shrouded, till thy spirit breaks our night with the beams of truth unclouded. Thou alone to God canst win us. Thou must work all good within us. That is our problem. We are sinners at heart. Our intellect, emotions, and will have all been corrupted by original sin. But not only did Pharaoh, as all fallen sons of Adam, inherit the guilt and corruption of original sin, no, you can see from our chapter that he went beyond that. He hardened his heart. Twice in this chapter, we are told this. Actually, three times we're told this. God sent the plague of frogs. It happened at the exact moment that Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt. In Exodus 8:6, we read, Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Here, I want you to see, was cause and effect. Egypt had never before seen an infestation of frogs all through the land. Now suddenly, at God's servant's command, there are frogs everywhere. The river brought forth frogs abundantly. They came up and got into all the houses, including Pharaoh's palace. They came into Pharaoh's bedroom. They got into his bed. They climbed up on his person. How would you like to get into a bed full of cold, slimy, slippery, wiggly frogs? They got into Pharaoh's bed. They got into the houses of Pharaoh's servants. They got into the houses of all the people of Egypt. They got into ovens. They got into kneading bowls. They infested the houses. They infested government offices. They infested the places of business. There was no place in all the land where you could get away from them, save in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived. Wherever people walked, they were stepping on frogs. So here was cause and effect. Egypt had never before seen a universal infestation of frogs. Now suddenly, at Aaron's command, there were frogs everywhere. When did this happen? That should have been evident to a smart man like Pharaoh. It happened at the exact moment God's servant stretched out his hand, and God responded with a great miracle. Do you believe in miracles? If you believe in the doctrine of creation, you ought to be able to believe in miracles. Where did the DNA, where did all the cellular material for all of these frogs suddenly come from? That's an easy thing for God. God responded with a great miracle. It was a miraculous infestation of frogs. It was an infestation far greater than my own experience with squirrels. There were no frogs before. Now there were frogs. That should have gotten Pharaoh's attention. But if it did, he quickly put that out of his mind. He should have reasoned, here is the judgment of God for my hardness of heart. If I keep this up, there are going to be more severe judgments up the road. I better fall on my face before this God, Yahweh, repent of my sin, turn my life over to him, and become his worshiper. That's what all fallen sons and daughters of Adam should do. The Bible promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10. That is God's solemn promise. If you call upon the name of the Lord, as he is revealed in the gospel, you will be saved. God has given that solemn promise. If God failed to keep that promise, he would be a liar. He would deny his holy character. He would cease to be the God whose word is truth, who keeps his promises. But God cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. He cannot cease to be God. It is God who alone gives stability to our earthly existence. Everything around us changes, but God does not change. His word is his bond. He has bound himself to keep the word which he has spoken. He has given his promise that all who call upon his name shall be saved. And he never will go back on his word. as the hymn writer expressed it, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Do you know that you are a needy sinner with no hope of eternal life within yourself? Do you know that even your best works fall short of God's standard of absolute perfection? Do you know that only Jesus Christ, of all the children of men, is absolutely sinless? Are you trusting in him alone? Then he will save you. That is his promise. It is not a matter of your deserving. It is a matter of his promise. And his promise is true. If Pharaoh had turned in faith to God, he would have saved him. Pharaoh could never use the excuse that he hadn't heard. Look at what he says in verse 8 in your Bible. Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Notice that not just once, but twice, he invokes the name of the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God who had appeared to Moses and said, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Exodus 3. Here is the Lord, Yahweh, the great I am, the self-existent one, the God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, Romans 4. Here is the God whom Pharaoh, at least on one level, had come to know. He knew this God intellectually. He knew that he had sent Moses. He had seen the miracles. He saw Moses throw down his rod and it became a serpent. He saw the waters of Egypt turn to blood. He saw the frogs that supernaturally appeared everywhere. He knew that this was a God of power, a God who demanded worship. And he invokes the name of the Lord and he says he's going to release God's people. And yet we know that when the danger passed, he shows that he's only playing games with God. Oh, I tricked you. I was just joking. I'm not going to let your people go, after all. Ha ha! The joke's on you. But it is not wise to try to play a trick on God. You are a mere creature. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He holds your ultimate fate in his hands. You better keep your promises to him. Have you promised him that if he bailed you out of some intolerable situation, you would give your life to him? Better keep the promise. Have you promised that in reliance on the grace of God, you would serve him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful nature and desires, and lead a godly life? Better keep it. Have you promised to participate faithfully in the church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life? Better keep it. If you have made promises to God, then you'd better keep them. After all, he remembers. It is never wise to try to fool God. Once again, as with the turning the water to blood, Pharaoh's magicians were able by their magic arts to replicate the miracle. The magicians brought forth frogs with their enchantments. But notice, they could not remove the frogs that had been sent by God, just as they could not create lice a little bit later in our chapter. Only God could do that. God shows his great power. So Moses says to Pharaoh, tell me exactly when you want me to take away the frogs. And Pharaoh responded, tomorrow. Pharaoh himself set the time. And God honored the prayer of his servant Moses. He took away the frogs right on schedule. Pharaoh had to spend one more night with cold, slippery frogs crawling in his bed, inside and outside his pajamas. That was a night he would never forget. But the next day, there was relief, just as God's servant had promised him. Did he learn his lesson? Absolutely not. as our chapter records, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So God sent two more plagues, the plague of lice, verse 16, and the swarms of flies, verse 21. Some Bibles, following the Septuagint, translate lice as gnats. Now, I'm not sure which is the worst pest. Gnats can be very bothersome at a picnic. One time, we were on a picnic, and the gnats got so bad that we packed up and left the area. But once we were back in our car, we got away from the problem. But with lice, you can't get away from the problem. Wherever you go, the lice go too. I dare you to Google lice. Even if you're not good at typing, you can probably type L-I-C-E, enter. Photos will come up that are not very pleasant to look at. Lice get into a person's hair, and they come out only with great difficulty. You have to use a special comb, a nitpicker. You have to use a special shampoo which has strong chemicals in it. Some people have been so tormented that they've tried to use gasoline. I surely don't recommend that. The whole process can take hours. Mothers, in desperation, have taken to cutting off their little girl's lovely, long, beautiful hair just to get rid of lice. If you've ever had this problem, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Schools warn parents not to send their children if they have head lice. Some parents are slow to recognize the problem and send their kids anyway. Then children share hats and combs, and lots of kids in the class become infected. Sometimes a whole class will get it. Now, multiply that by millions of people. A whole society has become infected, from Pharaoh all the way down to the prisoner in the dungeon. Everybody has lice. If any individual is able to get rid of his lice, the chance of reinfection is high. There's no escape. Then God sent flies. Now we know that flies are filthy creatures. They carry germs. When they get on our food, we don't want to eat it. It takes away our appetite. God sent flies. Flies everywhere. Again, there was no escape. In all the houses of Egypt, there were flies. People were even stepping on them. They were all over the ground. They spread their filth everywhere. The whole land was corrupted, verse 24. But the God of heaven proved himself to be the Lord of the flies. In the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, there were no flies. God specifically said, "And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land." The God of heaven was the Lord of the flies. They were everywhere to be found in the land of Egypt. But God's people were spared. There were no flies in Goshen. It is certainly advantageous to be one of God's people. Advantageous in this life, advantageous in the life to come. Now, God has not promised that we will never experience trouble in this life. But one thing we do know, when we get to heaven and see the face of Jesus, it will be all worthwhile. Pharaoh saw the hand of God. There was no question that the God of heaven was powerful, that he was to be worshipped, and that he had set apart his people. But he didn't learn his lesson. Sadly, our chapter ends with the words, "But Pharaoh hardened his heart, this time also, and did not let the people go." We'll get into this more next week, but the purpose of the plagues was at least threefold: to show God's mighty power, to put a difference between his people and the Egyptians, and to highlight Pharaoh's guilt for his hardness of heart. Pharaoh is a case study in total depravity. Here is a man who had abundant evidence of God's mighty power all around him, yet he was blind to it. Spiritually blind, unable to see the lessons that were plainly before him right in front of his face. In spite of the evidence, he still hardened his heart, refused to believe, and finally perished. So it is in our day also. Men and women have abundant evidence of God's mighty power. As we read a little while ago, the heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Men have the testimony of the Holy Scriptures. They can read the inspired record of God's mighty works. Yet they can look about them and see the evidence of God's creative genius. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1. That is the truth. But just as Pharaoh could see the truth, but had his magicians who tried to hide the truth, so today, people can see the evidence in creation, but there are evolutionists who style themselves as the alone voice of science and reason, who try to hide the truth. Man is the epitome of God's creative genius, but evolution holds that man is just an accident, the product of chance. Because of Adam's fall, men are spiritually dead, as our New Testament text tells us. They're totally depraved. Yet, totally depraved men can actually make themselves worse by hardening their hearts. This is what Pharaoh did, and he is for us a case study. O dear one, do not harden your heart as Pharaoh did, but open your heart to God and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only hope of heaven. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us not to repeat the mistake of Pharaoh. Even as we were looking at the book of Hebrews last week, and we remembered that message, harden not your hearts. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be not only open to your truth, but also to esteem it as sweeter than honey to our taste. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.